Hello. This is nice, isn't it? I'm normally up there. I'm down here. Well, good morning. It's great that they've allowed me to talk to you today from the lectern, very unusually, carrying on our Songs for the Road series. And this one is called Journeying Together. Let's look at Psalm 133, shall we? Should be on the screen. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the beard, on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe, as it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, I know what you're thinking, that is a very short psalm, isn't it? Well, I knew Kevin was going to be leading, so I picked a short psalm. Actually, there's a heck of a lot to unpack here. As I said, the theme, I believe, is journeying together as we explore the theme of unity in the church. Now, we're going to examine how that relates to ourselves in a bit, but let's firstly look at the psalm itself. So this is one of the psalms of Ascent, yes. Yes, do you remember that? Psalms of Ascent that we've been hearing about. This is one of those Psalms of Ascent. Well done, everybody. It was written by David. Yes, it was written by King David. And it's often sung by pilgrims journeying to Jerusalem for the major feasts. Now, I always choose a magnum over a feast, but, you know, I'll sing for either. I will always sing for either. The key aspect of the travelling song is that David is emphasising the coming together of the fellowship of one another and coming together in worship to the Lord. So let's see a couple of things that we can learn from this psalm together. Firstly, unity is pleasant. That's what we learn. Pleasant. That's nice, isn't it? It's pleasant. David displays a real sense of wonder at unity. It's not just a good thing. It's pleasant. There's a real sense of joy and appreciation. And that comes together from fellowshipping with one another. You agree? Isn't it pleasant when we're together? Now, many years ago, when I dragged Joe over from Jersey to come and live in England, kicking and screaming, we were living in South Birmingham, and we started going to South Birmingham Vineyard. Anyone familiar with South Birmingham Vineyard? And we joined a small group that they call a kinship. I never like that. Kinship. And the leader thought it would be really great to put on a games evening. And that will be a great way of bringing unity and bringing us all together and having a lovely time and creating harmony. Unfortunately, they chose Monopoly. Now, do you remember that game Monopoly? If you don't know, those who don't know the game Monopoly, it's that game where the aim is to take everyone's money off them and make them all bankrupt. Yes, that's the game. Yeah, it started as harmless fun. But, you know, it became a bloodbath of backstabbing, bullying, menacing, horrors never before witnessed in a small group setting. We all left the house many hours later, feeling shell-shocked, and the night was never spoken of again. Till today. That isn't the ideal way to start a journey together, is it? Unity creates a real sense of joy and togetherness, which you don't get in Monopoly. Secondly, unity brings blessing. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but I have a bit of a tradition whenever I talk in front of you. Now, it involves Kevin. Right. I've had him dressing up in child's armour. I've had him dressed as a priest in the Good Samaritan story. He recently portrayed the woman at the well as well. Now, Kevin, I'd like you to step forward, please. Someone, just get a seat for you. Okay. Okay, just sit. Sit there, just with your back to me. Yeah, yeah. I thought it would be great to, this verse here about pouring precious oil, I thought it would be good to demonstrate this one today. So if you just bear with me a sec. Sam, I might need a bit of help. Where is he here? Sam, can you give me some help, please? It's very heavy. Thank you. Okay, here we are. Precious oil running down the head first, then into the... You've got a beard, haven't you? Yeah, into the beard. It's a lovely image. I hope you'll agree. Okay, here we go. Of course, I'm not going to pour the oil all over Kevin. Kevin, thank you for stepping forward. I think you'll just have to use your imagination on that one. But thank you, Kevin. I appreciate that. Give him a round of applause. Next time. But why oil? Why is unity like oil? All throughout the Bible, or anointing with oil is an incredibly significant gesture. It's used to represent when the Holy Spirit, when new ministers or priests are ordained, to show that they are set apart and consecrated for a specific purpose. Anyone remember the king's coronation? Yeah, yeah. I think a few of you remember the queen's coronation, don't you? Yeah, yeah. Queen Victoria. Yeah, 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 yeah. Well, if you remember, part of the ceremony was to anoint the new king with oil. And this is so sacred, in fact, that they put him in a little portaloo bit. Do you remember in the middle? They surround him with sheets and things and do it behind those coverings in a mobile booth. And that demonstrates a royal significance where the incoming king is blessed for his new role. I bet you'd rather we did that, didn't you, Kevin? Anyway. So that's one meaning. Also, anointing with oil has a messianic meaning. In fact, the word Messiah actually means anointed one. Now, in the context of unity, for the Jews, anointing was seen as an act of hospitality and blessing. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is dining with some Pharisees when they start to object to a woman who is a known sinner, and she's touching him. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love is shown, but whoever has forgiven little loves little." This is a really terrific image demonstrating that the role that oil has in true welcoming, true hospitality. I mean, back to the psalm, the image of oil running down Aaron's beard represents not just the presence of God's blessing, but in unity, it's an absolute outpouring and an overflowing of it. That's something that we might want to have in this place, isn't it? An overflowing and outpouring. Thirdly, unity refreshes, like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Anyone know where Mount Hermon is? No, of course I knew immediately. It's in northern Israel, extending into Lebanon and Syria, and it's the highest peak in the area, and it's often covered in snow, which you wouldn't think of, would you, for that part of the world. It was covered in snow, and you find lots of dew there alongside rich vegetation. For them, dew is absolutely essential in providing moisture for their crops, sustaining life, especially in the dry seasons when rain is really scarce. So dew is a symbol of God's provision pouring out like water. It's life-giving, sustaining, refreshing, nourishing. Dew falling on the mountains shows how unity among believers brings essential, life-giving, refreshing. So three things. We learn that it's important, the importance of unity. We've learned that it's pleasant. It brings God's blessing and anointing, and it refreshes and sustains us. A unified community acknowledges and values one another, and it's an environment where faith can flourish, a community that displays joy when coming together. But why is unity in churches so hard? Why is it so hard? So let's, for the sake of keeping this relevant for you, let's put aside any wider issues between denominations and differing interpretations of the Bible. Let's put that aside and let's focus on the kind of disunity that's just fueled by the conflicts and breakups that happen in churches all the time. It's a kind of disunity that happens when we simply fail to humbly, gently, patiently bear with one another in love and stop being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, when we read Psalms like 133, you might think, oh, well, that unity shouldn't be that difficult. But in truth, unity has always been difficult. It's not a new thing. It's always been hard. And we only have to go back to Paul's letters to get a glimpse of examples of where unity is shown to be difficult. There's a few examples on the screen here. I won't go into all of them now, but Paul calls out Corinthians. He warns Galatians. He tells the Colossians to forgive. He exhorts and urges Ephesians not to indulge in corrupt talk. God never promises that unity won't be hard. But why is it so hard? I think there are two reasons why I think unity is really hard. The first one is, it's because the act of creating unity actually refines us. Yeah, it refines us. Forgive me, I've got a little bit of theology I'm going to blast you with now. Stay with me. Okay. So we know that Jesus took our sins on himself. Yes? Yeah? Yeah? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's in 1 Peter. In other words, Jesus gifted us holiness through God's grace, which means anything God designs to transform us into the likeness of his Son is a gift, and an amazing gift. But gifts like these sanctifying gifts, that means gifts that the process of which is for us to become more like Jesus, come in painful packages. Because learning to die to sin and to live in righteousness is almost always hard and painful. That's why maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is difficult. And Paul says we are required to put off our old selves and die to sin and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in truth, in righteousness and holiness. Our pursuit of unity is designed to give us many opportunities to die to our sins and bear the sins of others. So it refines, do you get that? It refines us, it makes us more like him. That's what I mean. We're becoming more like Jesus, which is hard. Secondly, our unity exalts Jesus. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, "By this all people will know," all people will know. So think all people in Walsall, or by our unity, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Yeah? All the people in Darlaston, all the people around Junction 10, they're going to know it if we have love for one another. What image did Jesus have in mind? Just before he said that, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Jesus is picturing a community of Christians whose sacrificial love for one another frequently requires them to become servants, pick up their crosses, and count others more important than themselves. Great. How are we doing? You okay? You sticking with me? Great. So, pursuit of unity is a high calling. So how are we going to do that? I've got some great tips for you on this. So we've talked about blessings, the benefits of unity. We understand that unity is and always has been hard. So what are we going to do to help develop unity in Junction 10? I need 3 volunteers. I'm going to have a young volunteer. Yes, do you want to come forward? And one who is of a different demographic, Andre. Come on, Andre. And let me pick someone in the middle. Who shall I choose? Come on, Kevin. I always have to involve Kevin. I can't help myself. I'm definitely in the middle. Right. We're going to have a quiz. Are you up for a quiz? Up for a quiz? Okay. Do you want to take one and pass it along? Oh, just going to get some pens. Okay. All right. Take a pen each. A pen for you and a pen for you. Splendid. Right, so this is a unity quiz. Right, I'm going to ask you, they've got 5 questions, they're going to be on the screen in a minute. And what I'd like you to do, you need to write down your answers, don't keep them to yourselves, write them down. And what I want you to do is tell me, out of a choice of 3, which is the best. Okay, now if you all agree, and we'll get the same answer, you get a point. And if you agree with me, because clearly I'm right, you get an extra point. Are you ready? Because you know what points make, don't you? Brilliant, thank you. I always wanted to do that. Right, first question. So we heard some songs this morning, but which was the best? Forever? Forever God is faithful. Or guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Or the potter's hand, do do. So which one of those is the best? Do, 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 do. Write it down. Do, 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 do. Have you got an answer? Do, 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 do. Right, let's go around. Let's start. Okay, Andre, what's your name? Where do you come from?
My name is Andre. I come from Paris. No, I come.
Amen.
I come from Wamben.
Wamben, lovely. Lovely part of the world. Okay, what's your answer, Andre?
My answer is forever God is.
Forever God is. That's a good answer. Hello, what's your name? Where do you come from?
Anaya. I come from London.
London. Ooh. And your answer is?
A.
A, which is forever. So we've got? Forever. We've got forever. Kevin, what's your name? Where do you come from?
Kevin from Warsaw.
Kevin, and what's your answer?
Well, because I bigged it up, B.
Guide me over that right here. So no points there. If anyone gets the same as me, you individually get a point. So my answer is forever. So that's points each. Round of applause there for the two, yeah. That is, of course, the right answer because I said it. Okay, next question. Who is the best doctor? All right. We've got Patrick Troughton, we've got Tom Baker, and we've got David Tennant. Write your answer down. Do, 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 Come on, we need to get a move on here. Got a roast in the oven. Can I start this side now? Kevin?
It's got to be the 1, 2, 3, the fourth doctor, Tom Baker.
Tom Baker.
Like that one?
I put Tom Baker.
Tom Baker.
No pressure.
Who?
He just put who?
I never watched it.
Of course, you know, that could have been. So close. Okay, no points there. And the correct answer is, of course, Joe? Oh, okay, so you can't see it. It's actually Tom Baker. It's in different colour. There we are. Tom Baker is the answer. Round of applause, yeah. So we get another 2 points there. Hope you're keeping score. Okay, question 3. What is the best snack? Is it chocolate, is it crisps, or is it sweets? What's your best one?
I'll go for crisps.
Crisps. Oh, we've got a crisps here. Oh. Falling over. Are we still going? Okay. What's
your answer? Chocolate.
We've got a chocolate.
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 Sweets.
Sweets. Oh. Oh, thank you very much. And the correct answer is sweets. So sweets is the correct answer. So we've got so no points for everyone together, but Kevin gets the extra point because sweets are, of course, the best. Okay, question number 4. We've got 5 questions. What is the best pet? I love the guinea pig. A smiling guinea pig. Can you see that? Is it a dog, is it a cat, or is it a guinea pig? Oh. Let's see. Come on, Rach, what's your favourite?
Oh, we had 2 lovely guinea pigs, but it has to be a dog.
Dog, yes. Dog, I think so. Andre?
Dog.
Dog.
I don't like animals at all. I think dogs stink. Cats are very selfish, and guinea pigs look like big rats.
Okay.
So, am I going to choose one?
Yeah. Well, it's too late now because they've already. Oh. You heard what they've said. This is going well, isn't it? Yeah. Unity is a great thing at Junction 10. Okay. The obvious answer is, it's a dog. Of course, it's dog. Of course, it's a dog. And where are we? And the final question. Who is the best elder? Is it Rachel, is it Joe, is it Kevin? Pick one. Joe, I couldn't find another photograph of Joe, like, older. He's about 12 on that photo. Kevin?
I can't do this.
Okay, I'll leave you.
No clue.
Kevowell.
Kevowell. What does that mean? All of them. And the correct answer is? It's of course all of them. Of course it's all of them. Let's give hang on a minute. We're not finished yet. Points. Do you remember how many points you've got? How many have you got? 3 points. 3. You got 2 for those points. You got 2 for that. You got 4. Whoa. Big round of applause for Kevin. I said points make prizes. Thank you. Big round of applause for our willing volunteers. So I think that fairly clearly demonstrates that it's quite unusual for everyone to agree on everything, isn't it? I think, but the question is, do we have to agree on everything? Do we have to agree on everything? Does it mean that we all have to love pizza and hate curry? We all have to watch the same TV shows, listen to the same music? No, of course we don't. We're all different, but that is great. So what does it mean then to be unified? Unity in a church, it's about the coming together of different people to form something bigger. It's recognizing that we're stronger together than we are individually. It's enjoying fellowship with each other. So what can we do then to help maintain unity? And I've got 8 things. I'm going to rattle through. Promise I'll be quick. Okay. Firstly, we share a common identity. It's important to keep a common identity right in the forefront of who we are as a church. Even though we might disagree on football teams or favourite sweets or chocolate, that is not really important if we have a common identity and a common aim and a common purpose. It's like the best football teams, like if you think of Man City, Man United, Walsall, all the top football teams. The supporters come along, don't they, and they sing songs together. I won't repeat any now, but they'll sing together, won't they, from the terraces as they're watching their favourite team. And they are all different people, but they're all unified in their chanting, their sing-along, chanting on, because they're all unified by the team that they support. Galatians 3 verse 28 tells us, distinctions like gender, ethnicity are meaningless to Christians because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians, Paul asks the church to complete his joy by being like-minded and having the same love. Being in one spirit and one mind. That doesn't mean we all have to think exactly the same, but it does mean that we all share in a common identity. Okay, common identity is one. Secondly, we have to acknowledge that we need each other. We need community. Now, occasionally, the kids are away. Sam and Kayla, they might be off doing something. They're not little kids anymore. And Jo comes to me and she says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you, I'm going on some church walk, ladies' walk or something, and I'm going to be away all day. Are you going to be okay?" And I put on that look of concern, disappointment, that resignation. Oh, that's a shame. Well, don't worry about me. You go. You have a lovely time. I'll see you later. Okay. You know, she goes out of the house. Me and the dog wave at her through the window, looking a bit forlorn. And then she goes around the corner and I'm, yes, come on. I find that great big steak that's been in the fridge hiding, ready for my tea. I find that wine that isn't pink that I can... and then I find the geekiest programs on YouTube to watch that I can completely geek out to. But then there comes a point later on, and maybe if she's away for a couple of days, you start to feel, actually, I'm not really enjoying it as much as I was enjoying it. And we can feel... And the novelty of loneliness, well, the novelty of being alone wears off and can soon turn into loneliness, can't it? And the phrase, no man is an island, it doesn't come from the Bible, but it certainly lines up with what God says about people and about our need for community. We need each other. We do. As Christians in our church, we need each other to help work out and work through difficult times in our lives. We need each other to hold up and rejoice with each other. You know, when we have great things like this morning, when we're hearing about all that tremendous stuff, like putting those bags together, we need to celebrate things like that together, don't we? We need to acknowledge that we need each other. And if we get that in our mind, actually, how important community is, it really will lay the foundations for community. Number 3, stay humble. In discussing the importance of unity to the Ephesians, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then in Philippians 2, verse 3 to 4, he says, rather than being conceited, we should in humility value others above ourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to you and to the interests of others. The Bible constantly refers to humility. But why is it important to be humble? Well, firstly, when we're mindful of our own weaknesses, we're less likely to be a bit self-righteous to other people, aren't we? That judgmental approach that we can take when we know we really ought to be gracious to one another. Jesus rode in on a donkey, didn't he? He didn't ride in on a high horse. There we are. I thought that was really funny, but don't worry about that. Okay, stay humble. Fourthly, embrace your differences. So the church is described in the Bible as often being a body, isn't it? We have different parts of the body. We all serve a different function. Every member of the church has their own role. And each of us has our own unique strengths and unique weaknesses. If you look around to each other, you'll probably point out people who are really good teachers or musicians or encouragers or prayer warriors or maybe even people who just make a really, really good cup of tea. You know, every little piece of the jigsaw. We all make up that every little piece of the jigsaw. So let's not get too concerned that one person can't, you know, preach, but they can make a cup of tea, and one person can't play an instrument. They can play an instrument, but can't preach. Let's celebrate that, and let's fit the jigsaw pieces together. Number five, we're nearly there, don't worry. Believe the best of others. When we're cynical, we can assume the worst of people. For example, right, Mons. Hello, Mons. You have to always come up, don't you, in this service, right? Right, Mons may sort of come into the church. You'll be zipping along, and you'll go past Phil Miles, right? And Phil may not recognise him, not utter a word, may ignore him. Now, Mons, you could assume Phil's, oh, he must be in a hurry. He had to get somewhere else. You could assume he didn't see you. Or you could become really offended and assume, oh, he's giving me the silent treatment. Now, which of those options is the healthier option for you to assume? Of course, there's a chance that he may be deliberately ignoring you, right? But, you know, even so, it's better to assume the best of people than to assume the worst. I mean, wouldn't you want someone else to give you the benefit of the doubt in that situation? We all have beautiful qualities, and we all have not so beautiful qualities. Let's choose to focus on the good. Number six, work through conflict. We all know that relationships with our family, partners, they can get messy. Maybe you've been to a family dinner that ended in a bit of a shouting match. I've been to one of your family dinners once. Whenever you're close to someone, it's inevitable that faults and differences can lead to conflict. The question is, how do we respond to that? Do we pull away, or do we lean in and work through them? Church relationships can get messy, and it's important that we respond, and our response is just as important. Paul says to the Corinthians, he urges them to strive for full restoration in their relationships. Number seven, check your motives. When conflict arises or we're trying to respond, we should always check ourselves. What is our motive here? Are we trying to get our point forward? Are we trying to change someone's mind? Are we trying to make them feel guilty for what they've done? There are times when we are called to correct others, but we should only do it in love and for their own good. In Galatians 6 verse 1, it says, if someone is caught in a sin, who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. This is a picture of kindness and humility, not a holier-than-thou mentality. leave the torches and the pitchforks at home. And finally, number 8, don't gossip. We live in a culture that loves a bit of gossip, don't we? You know, maybe it's because calling to the attention of other people's issues maybe deflects away from the issues that we may be experiencing ourselves. We find that in churches, you know, there are some subtle ways of, oh, come over here. I want us to pray for that person. Did you hear what they were up to? Let's pray for them, shall we? You know, and it's done in that sense of, it's done kind of under a cloud of, it's gossip with a kind of a holy halo on the top of it. But no matter how we frame it, the Bible makes it clear there's no place for gossip. It's an excellent way to create disunity in the church. Finally, as we prepare for some important changes to Junction 10 ahead, let's remember that unity isn't just a nice bonus or a Christian buzzword. Unity is something that we need to fight for. Why? Well, there are some really important benefits of unity. Remember that we learned from Psalm 133, it's pleasant to be united, it brings God's blessings and anointing, it refreshes and sustains us. A unified community acknowledges and values one another, and it's an environment where faith can flourish. A community that displays joy and coming together experiences refreshing, and it attracts the blessings of God. But it also attracts other people, and it helps us in our witness to the community around us. Okay. Team, do you want to come back? I'm going to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Junction 10, your church, and the body of Christ. We recognize that we are all different, each with our own gifts, backgrounds, and perspectives. But through your Son, we are united as one family. As we move forward over 2025, we humbly ask for your guidance to navigate the decisions that impact on us and those around us. Help us to focus on unity, and may our hearts be centered on your truth and love. Teach us to listen to one another, grow in patience and kindness, and may your wisdom guide our leaders and guide us as a congregation, giving us discernment in all matters. Finally, we commit ourselves to being vessels of unity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.